Well, as you know, I have had recent experience in weddings here, haven't we all? And it doesn't surprise me a bit when the Scripture says that there was a lot of preparation that went into the affair. All of you have had weddings in your family or other special events, family reunions, whatever. You know that there's a lot involved. It doesn't come as a great surprise, does it? Today I want you to notice that Jesus, again, is using a human event to illustrate those things we can't see, those spiritual issues. Just like he took the sower and the seed, and the sheep and the shepherd, various things that we could see and understand so that he could illustrate better what was happening in the world unseen. And in this case, he said, this is like the kingdom of heaven. This is an illustration of God's coming kingdom. I want you to notice a few things here. First of all, he said that he had planned this. It was the king. It wasn't just anyone. The king himself was inviting people to come to the wedding of his son. The man in charge was reaching out throughout the kingdom and inviting the people to come to the next man in line of succession. Now, I don't think any of us would ever pass up an opportunity to go to the inauguration of the local mayor. Certainly not the governor. And if we were invited to the White House whenever they were installing the president, I think we'd lay other things aside and change our calendar a little bit so that we could be there, wouldn't we? Because this is an important event. It's something that's an honor to be there. And the king, notice this, he didn't say it was just a rich man. He didn't say it was just any person. It was the king, the royal monarch, who had selected people. He said, I want you and you and you. I want you personally to show up here to help us celebrate because I think that much of you that you will help my day to be better. Wow. And then when the event came, time was short. If you notice in the Scripture, it said that I have already killed the oxen. I've already roasted the meat. I've already prepared the vegetables. I've done all of this work. We are ready to eat. Hurry up and get here. And he sent his servants out. Can you imagine what would happen if someday a couple of state troopers came, marched up to your door and took you by the arm and led you down Main Street to meet some dignitary? You wouldn't want to go through some back alley, would you? You want to parade right down Main Street. Boy, I want everybody to see this. Whew. Didn't happen to guys like me very often. He sent his servants, the royal servants of the king. And what did they do? They ignored them. Go away. Who wants to be bothered with that stuff? What? Can you imagine the audacity of these people? And if you go over into Luke's gospel where he has a parallel story, he tells us all the flimsy excuses these people used. Well, I'm sure that you've had a lot of excellent sermons preached to you about these excuses, how they just didn't hold up to the light of day. But we'll bypass that for right now because I want to focus on something else. The invitation itself. How God has invited the world, you and me. into His very royal presence. Can you imagine? And here's these people. Some of them ignored this royal welcome. A military escort. A police escort. Probably the last time you had a police escort is whenever some guy with flashing headlights and a little light on the top said, "Hey, pull over." It's about as close as we've had, right? For the most of us, anyway. And I hope you haven't had too many of those either. But some of them not only ignored, it says that they beat the servants. They killed some of them. A thought occurs to me in this. How long suffering the king must have been. That not only did they ignore them, and he sent yet more servants, tried again and again to draw them, and they wouldn't have it. Do you sometimes think that this is like God's long suffering toward the world? The Scripture tells us that He's not forgetful as men forget. But it says He is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It how it must have grieved His heart that these people, His very elect, select friends, had not only ignored Him, but He had to put down the rebellion. You don't tell the king to take a jump off of the bridge without some kind of repercussions. This was outright armed rebellion against the king. It was a revolt. He had to put it down. What was wrong with these people? That God, through this king, we're looking at parallels here, had selected certain people, called them out, honored them, and they would ignore it. Or even worse, as the world is doing even today, how many places in this world are Christians being persecuted? Are pastors being jailed? Missionaries being killed? No, friend. This is not just an idle story. This is not only past history. It is present tense. It is future events. God said, "This is what happens in my kingdom." And then, it was God's heart desire that somehow they would come. But they didn't. How often has God called you and I? What did He say in the Scripture? "Come unto Me, all of you who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest." Heavy loaded with what? Sickness. Family problems. Financial problems. Trouble on the job. You name it. He says, whatever it is, I am the source of your help. I am the source of your comfort. I am the only one in many cases who can do anything about it. We can talk to our friends. We can do many other things. But the real help comes from God. What would make a person do this? I think we can look at a parallel scripture perhaps. Many times through the Bible, God called people. Some repented, some didn't. But my mind right now, I'd like to draw you into focus with me as Jesus told about two people who came to pray at the front of the church. One of them came, I'm afraid, an awful lot like the attitude that I have and some of us have all too often. Well, Lord, you have to bless me because I'm such a good guy. Now, I have perfect attendance pins for so many years in Sunday school. I served on the board. And on down the line of all the great things that you've done and how God deserves or is obligated somehow to bless you. I am special, Lord. I read through the Bible every year, and I do this, and I do that. And especially, Lord, if you really want to look at the contrast, did you notice who beside me? A sinner. I'm glad I'm not like him. Have you ever prayed that way? I hope not. But I think deep down, every once in a while, we kind of get that mindset, don't we? Shame on us. It's the attitude. God is never at a loss of what He's going to do with people whenever they get saved. Now, I am sometimes. I'll admit, sometimes people come to the Lord and you say, well, what's He going to do with that one? Boy, does He have a scrubbing up job on that one to even get it clean. But somehow God has a plan for each one of us. We have messed up His plan by being what we have been. But somehow He's able to interrupt our life and bring us to Him. Think of the attitude change between this self-righteous man and the other man who was there who said, Lord, if he could sing that Billy Graham invitation song, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood be shed for me. And what did Jesus say? The sinner was the one who left justified. It wasn't the self-righteous man. It was the sinner that God heard. Why? Because of what he did? No. Because the sinner hadn't done much except mess up. Because of who he was? Well, no, probably the Pharisee had it on him there too. He came from a better family, came from a better education background, had all the right stuff, rang all the right bells, showed up at the right time on every meeting. What was it? Attitude. Attitude. It was the same difference as in last week's sermon when Pastor Wood told us about the older brother and the younger brother. I'd like to go back to that for just a few minutes if I can. The younger brother, follow me through on this now. Who and when did he change into someone else? Wasn't he the same guy that grew up in the house and was the little brother thorn in the flesh to his big brother? How many of you have brothers and sisters that way? I see a few hands and a lot of grins. He was the same one who demanded, Father, give me. He was the same one that stuffed his pockets full and went down the road and didn't care a thing about the way his father's heart and his mother's heart broke. He didn't care a thing about his responsibilities. He's the same identical person who squandered it all in sin. He's the same identical person that broke every Jewish law that there was whenever he was not only hanging around with Gentiles and sinners. He was hanging around with pigs. And I guarantee you, he had to be the same person when he came back up the path. Otherwise, how would his dad have recognized him? When he looked out, I know who that is. He walks like him. He's the right size. He's the right color hair. It is my son. He recognized him because it was the same physical person. What was the difference? Attitude. He left with a real attitude problem. Me and mine and I and all the rest of those selfish traits. And he came back. I have sinned. I've sinned against heaven and I've sinned against you. I am wrong. Boy, what a change that is. I don't think, if I ask for a poll here how many people like to be wrong, I don't think I'd have too many hands, would I? But yet he had the attitude of willing to change, willing to be different, willing to be other than what he had been. Now we look at another attitude problem. We look at that Pharisee attitude problem of the bigger brother. What makes him think he can come dragging in here like a stray dog? Kick him out again. That's where he wanted. How many of us have that unforgiving attitude? How many of us look at people who have wasted a portion of their life in sin? How many look at people right around us on the job, in the neighborhood, even sometimes within the church? People who are having marital problems, people who are having family problems, financial problems, you name it. There are problems right here today, friend, sitting beside you, maybe sitting within you. And maybe others of us need to take a hold of that problem with you. Let's check our own attitude. What did the Scripture say? Many are called, but few are chosen. But if you look into the original, it's few chosen. Few have chosen to follow, or few have been chosen. And that used to really bother me. Why would God call somebody and then throw them away? He didn't. Attitude. God calls the unqualified. God calls the sinner. God calls whoever is willing, and then qualifies them if we have the right attitude. How's your attitude? Are you willing to serve the Lord? Are you willing to step out? Are you willing to be different for Jesus? I imagine that this king had a big problem when the Scripture says that he had to go out and put down this rebellion. Wipe out that rebellious city. Nobody likes to have a kingdom that is divided. But nobody that is in authority can stand to have outright armed insurrection and still have an ongoing kingdom. It's one or the other. And he chose to correct the wrongdoers. He said, this is like the kingdom of God. We have, within the Scripture, many parallel thoughts. Our whole theology is built around this. that there is coming a time whenever God will straighten this mess out one more time. There will be judgment upon this world, and He will come and rule and reign. He said there will be a great marriage supper when people will be invited. But so often, throughout the Scripture, we are warned that those who have a form of godliness and deny the power of it are going to be on the outside looking in whenever that great day comes. Friend, it's not a matter of your creed, your doctrine, or how many thousand years this or that idea has been around. The question is, are you right with the Lord inside? That's the only thing that's going to make the difference. How is your attitude? How is my attitude? Sometimes I think that we, as Christians, have too many bars and requirements and hurdles to get through to get into the church. I'll illustrate this with a little story that happened one day at work. And I forget now whether it was a coffee break or a lunchtime or what it was. But there was four or five of us gathered around. And one fellow was going on about how much he and his church were doing for the people over in Africa through their mission project. And one fellow in the group that wasn't too particularly fond of Christians in general, and this guy in particular, looked him right square in the eye and said, "You are a two-faced hypocrite." Got his attention. He said, "How is it that you can sit here and shell out money to somebody that you don't know half a world away? And when we hired Tom over in this other department, who happened to be black, you won't even talk to him." He says, "If you love them over there, you'd better learn how to say hello to him." He got up from the table and walked away. You talk about an attitude adjustment with a Louisville Slugger. That guy got it that day. That's putting it just about as plain as you can make it. But how many of us shun the people around us who are having marital problems, having family problems, who are going through various things that need our attention, that need our prayer, that need our support, that need the Lord? Who did God come for? For the people He already had? Did He come for the priests? Did He come for the Pharisees? No, Jesus Himself said, "I come to call the sinners to repentance." He came for the druggies. He came for the pornographers. He came for the alcoholics. He even came for those that I get a lump in my throat about. The people who were involved in homosexuality. He hates the sin, but He came for the sinner. He says, "My word is sharper than any sword. I can divide the very soul and the spirit. I can take the sin and lay it aside and still love the sinner." How many of us have the attitude of that man? We can do great things for an Oriental or for a black or for a this or that as long as he stays miles and miles away from us. But you let him sit down beside us at the restaurant. Yeah. What about it, folks? Are we, by our attitude, by our actions, are we putting bars at the doors of the church? Are we putting bars to keep people from the gospel? Are we keeping them away from the love of God because we don't show the love of God out of us? We need to think about that. He said, I have paid too much for this marriage feast. I have involved too much planning. My son is going to get married. The wedding is going to go through. And if these people didn't want to show up, I'm going to fill the house with the unworthy. Go out into the highways, the hedges. Bring in the druggies. Bring in the drunkards. Bring in the prostitutes. Bring them all in. I don't care who they are. Bring them in here. Put the robe of royal righteousness. Cover them up with a wedding garment. I will make them worthy as my gift to them. We don't have to qualify. We like to think we earn it. But I think it's very plain in the Scripture that it is not of works, so that we don't get around bragging. It's a gift of God. I hope you have no problem with that statement, because you're not arguing with me, you're arguing with the Lord Himself. And if it's a gift, it's to whoever has the attitude to accept that gift. And it should be our attitude as Christians to share that gift. And if we're not sharing, if we're not reaching, if we're not doing what we can to make people welcome, to let them know that sin is not welcome, but they as an individual, if they have the attitude of being willing to change, if they're willing to come out of the pig pen, if they're willing to become a new creature in Christ Jesus, we will accept that new creature. Leave the sin at the door, but you are welcome in here. Isn't this what we are supposed to be doing? Not setting up obstacles, but setting up doorways. Setting up opportunities. God hates sin, and we hate sin. But the sinner is a different choice. It is not the will of God that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The difference is in the attitude. Are you willing to be changed? Are you like the Pharisee? I'm already good enough, thank you. Don't just leave me alone. I'm happy the way I am. I'm quite perfect if you can't notice it. Or are we like the sinner? Boy, do I need help. Nobody else has been able to help me. But if you are God that you say you are, you're my only hope. And if He invited us, and we didn't all come from the best of backgrounds, did we? We didn't all come from the best of situations. And I dare say that none of us came to the Lord already perfect and sinless, did we? He said, come, whoever is willing. And whoever is willing, I don't think God will deal gently with us if we stand in their way as He has accepted us. We should be a pathway for others. We are the only Bible that some people will ever read. We'd better make it an appealing book. It's a welcome to all, not just the worthy, not just the unworthy, but to all of those whose heart and attitude is right before God. It's an attitude thing. It's not performance-based. It's heart and attitude-based. It's a relationship with Jesus. How's yours? Shall we pray? Father, today as we put ourselves under the microscope of your Holy Spirit, may you speak to each one of us. May you show us what we need to do to make your gospel more appealing to those around us. Help us to be doors of opportunity, doors that are open, not doors that are locked and barred. Help us to show your love, your forgiveness. Give us the ability to show the same thing to others that you have given to us. Unconditional love. Unconditional opportunity. Make us examples of you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.